Here's why. In chapter 11 of Hebrews and verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Sitting you laying on your couch and saying, Lord, you know where I'm at. If you want to save me, you know where to find me. No. This is believing that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And today, for just a few moments, I want to just speak to you on this simple title, two words. Believe again. Believe again. I wonder if you'd join me and help me pray today that God will have his way. God, we need you today. We are just mortal flesh, just dust and ashes standing here. Oh, God, I pray that you will work through these lips of clay in whatever way you can and choose to. Help me to get out of the way and hide behind the cross, Lord. I pray that you can speak to your people today, that we can receive what you have for us today. Open our eyes, open our minds, our ears, our understanding to hear what you have for us today. We are a needy people and we need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We see throughout the Bible this word faith. And faith is something that we wrestle with. It's a short word. It's only got five letters in it, but sometimes it seems so big, and we wonder, what do I have to do to have faith? Because it's impossible to please God without faith. And so sometimes we will turn to studies or reading books and different things that help us with our understanding of faith and how to get it and what it means and what it does and how it looks and all this stuff. Let me tell you a simple example of faith. Faith is not really hard, but it does have a lot of impact. And so that's why when we look to studies and different types of commentaries or books or whatever, we look at ways that will strengthen our understanding of faith. But faith is really simple. Faith is really simple. Let me just tell you, there's a chair right here. And if I decide to sit down on this chair, I have to have faith that it's going to hold me. If I don't have faith that it's going to hold me, then probably I'm not going to sit down on the chair. And you and I, if we are going to have faith, or if we are going to have faith in God, we're just simply going to have belief that he's able to hold us, that he's able to do what he said he would do. That's simple, simple. And you say, well, I just don't know. I've got a lot of things in my life that's happened to me, and I just don't trust or believe anymore. Oh, how I understand that. I could go on a side rabbit trail right now telling my story. And it's just been in the last decade probably that I've really come to realize how much I did not trust anyone before and how I did not believe anyone before per se. Oh, yes, bits and pieces. But I really, really was a pretty untrusting person, and God had to get a hold of me and shake me and turn my world upside down and finally get my attention. And I began to realize that I can trust in him if I can't trust in anybody else. And then slowly, as time goes on, I'm able to trust in people. I know my story, and we could get off on a tale about my story, but you've got a story too. Everybody in here has a story of your past, about things that has happened to you or things that you have done, all wrapped up in experience, in influences that you were raised with that taught you things or taught you against things, if not for things. And we all have a story, and I will tell you that God knows every one of our stories. Many times we reach places in life that we have extended trust to people or situations, and you might go to work at a place, and the first day you're there, you know, you're the hero because you're the new person, and everybody loves you, and they say you're wonderful and all. But as time goes on, They start seeing maybe you're really good at a certain task or a certain skill. And pretty soon you start shining and you start outshining them and you start sensing a little bit of a difference in somebody because they're getting jealous or envious of what you have and how you operate. And suddenly now the boss is kind of giving you all of the good accolades instead of them. And all these things start happening. And pretty soon this person that you trusted day one and you were confiding in and you thought was your best friend turns on you, and pretty soon you're getting accused of things you didn't even do. That's a simple example, but it's one that happens, and there's many other examples. Maybe a family member that you trusted when you were young, you trusted them and you believed that they had your best interest at heart, and you found out that they didn't. They only had their interests at heart, and they ruined your life, they wrecked your life, et cetera, et cetera. These are things that cause us to stop believing. These are things that cause us to think that there's no reason to believe again. I don't believe in systems that say they'll work, or perhaps I don't believe in people that promise me this, or I don't believe in things that the Bible says, because after all, how could a God, if he is as loving as everybody says, how could he take my precious loved one so tragically at such a young age? You see, these are things that begin to work on us and begin to erode our belief in God, our trust in God. And pretty soon we get to a place to where we just don't trust. We've got a wall around us, but outside that wall of defense, we've got a moat. Just like the old castles, it's a buffer zone that just says, hey, I'm not going to let anybody get close to me again, because I'm not going to be hurt again. These are real life things. These are things that are common. This is not something that just one in a million person experiences. This, I would venture to say, that if we all sat down and took paper and wrote out our life story, or we passed the mic around, I promise you, there's many of us in this room that could relate to what I'm saying right now. I want to take just a few moments, if I could, and I want to share with you a passage in the Bible that may seem a little bit odd at first why I'm choosing this, but I have a reason for choosing it. You see, in the Old Testament, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 5. In the Old Testament, during the period of the nation of Israel, we find that in the beginning, God created everything, and along with that, he created man. Then he created woman from the man, and then he put them in the garden, and they were there to accomplish things in the garden. Life was good. Life was wonderful. You know, we say life's not a bed of roses. Well, it was for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve pretty much had a life of roses, if you will. It was good. They had tasks to dress the garden, but they didn't have to work the ground by the sweat of their brow. It was just, life was wonderful. They were allowed to eat of anything in the garden they wanted, any of the trees, except one. Isn't it something when God says, you can't do that? And we don't like it, because pretty soon we're like, bunch of rules, a God full of rules. Well, look at what all that we can experience. Adam, Eve, look at what all you get to eat. But you see, the enemy of our soul, and I want us to remember that our soul has an enemy. We're going to be talking about that today. The enemy of our soul is the enemy of God. He's upset and jealous that God has all the glory. He tried to rise up against God. It got him kicked out of heaven. And now his prime purpose, because he knows what his future is, his prime goal and prime purpose is to keep you and I from making it back into communion with God, into fellowship and a life with God, and ultimately getting to heaven and spending eternity with God. He doesn't want to go by himself to a devil's burning hell, a place that was created for the devil and his angels. But that's where our ticket is, because Adam was deceived by this enemy. Adam and Eve were deceived by this enemy and convinced or persuaded and influenced enough that they gave in to the pressure disobeyed God by eating of the fruit of the tree, the one tree they weren't supposed to eat. So all of a sudden now there's separation, man and God. Fast forward through the ages, man separated from God. God calls a people. He tells Abraham, he says, you know what? I'm going to have a special people on the earth. And we know that Abraham ended up having a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the heir of the promise. And so through Jacob, there were 12 sons. And then from those 12 sons, it created a multitude and became the nation of Israel. Reason it's Israel and not the nation of Jacob is because God changed Jacob's name to Israel during a very struggling time that Jacob had. And so now we have the nation of Israel. This Old Testament time of Israel, these are God's people. They grow to millions and millions of people and they become feared upon the earth. But they reached a place and they said, you know what? They said, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. We've got to be really, really, really careful about wanting to be like everybody else. It doesn't hurt to be different. Because let me just tell you, like we heard recently, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And so you and I, if we're going to make it to heaven, we're probably going to have to be a little bit different than what the status quo is. And so the nation of Israel wanted a king, and they began to cry out to God, so he gave him a king. His name was Saul. King Saul was quite the king. I will tell you, when I read the Bible, I'm impressed by King Saul. He was tall, and he was stately, and he went out, and he knew how to fight and conquer. He was just what appeared to be a good king, but he disobeyed God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Saul disobeyed God, and God rejected Saul. Saul's upset now because God rejected him, said, you know what? Your kingdom's not going to continue. It was going to be forever settled in your heirs, but not anymore because I've rejected you. And so God now anoints David to be king, or has his prophet anoint David to be king. And so now we have this little nobody named David. We love the stories of David killing the giant and so forth and so on. But this little guy that's kind of obscure becomes very foremost in our history books, because David now is going to be heir to the throne instead of Saul's lineage. So now David is poised, ready to become king. The problem is that Saul is still alive, and Saul is after David's life. We find that Saul is out to destroy David. He says, I'm not going to have anybody taking the throne away from my son Jonathan. I am going to do what I can, even though God had already predicted it, told him that it wasn't going to happen. Sometimes God has a plan for our life, and we don't follow it very well, and the only way we're going to get back into the will of God is through repentance. I have looked in the Bible. I have studied it. I find where Saul admitted he was wrong, but I don't find where he ever fell on his knees and said, oh, please forgive me. Please, I just don't find it. Saul was very, very proud. So here's David. He's ready, but David's going through all kinds of stuff. He's running in the mountains, hiding from Saul because Saul's trying to kill him. In 1 Samuel 27 and verse 5, we see where David has fled for his life over into enemy territory. This is over into the country of the Philistines. And he goes to the king there, and he talks to Achish, and he says to the king, if I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me, and I'm reading this out of the ESV, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Can I tell you what David's saying? Let me just put it down into our kind of terms. David's saying, I need a place to hide out. Saul, the king of Israel, he wants to destroy me, and I just need a place to hide out. I'm tired of the trouble that I have with people that don't like me, and I'm done with all the drama of this part of my family fighting with that part of my family, and I'm just tired of all the drama, and I want to get away and have a place of rest. I'm through with all the fancy cars and the nice houses and showy jewelry to try to impress people that I don't like to be around in the first place, and that don't even like me at all. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of working and trying to keep up with the Joneses, and the Joneses aren't even paying any attention. I'm tired of all this, and I just want a place out in the country where my family will be safe. I just want my family to be safe and off the radar, and where we can just live in peace. And I can begin to rebuild my faith and trust again. I just want to build a strong base, an area where I can work from, and I want to be able to overcome my enemies and be strong. And can I say that we need to take a strong look at that? I wonder how many of us know that if you're going to win against the devil, against your enemy, you need to make sure your house is strong. You need to make sure that you look at home first. It's really, really easy to ignore our household and the things that we're letting in, the influences that we let in, et cetera, and putting our focus out on other things. And pretty soon, when life doesn't go good, it's all the fault of the world out there. And sometimes we have to look and say, did we shut the gate or did we leave it wide open? We got to be careful about that. And we don't need all of our attention, all of every bit of our attention on only winning the world and neglecting our family. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, he, meaning an overseer or a leader of God's people, must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for his God? How will he care for God's church? Now, I know it's talking about a leader of a church, and you might say, well, I'm not a leader of a church. Well, I understand, but the point is that if you're going to help others, you got to make sure you help yourself. If anybody's ever ridden on an airplane in this room, and if the people, the steward and stewardesses that stand up there in the middle of the aisle and they look at you, and I'm sure now if you've flown an airplane a lot of times, I'm sure that every single time that they go through all the instructions, you listen carefully, you follow them in the brochure, don't you? No, you don't. You put it away and you say, I've heard this before. That's what I do. I just flew recently, and I had four different flights, and all four flights, they got up and said the same thing. They said, make sure you put the life jacket on this and blow in the little tube, and your seat cushion, you pull it off, and it'll float, and all the stuff they say. But there's one thing that I've always noticed, always, I don't know why, it stuck out in my mind. And it says, if there were to be pressure loss or whatever happens in a cabin of an airplane that suddenly now you need oxygen, they said there'll be an oxygen mask that'll deploy. So then they hold up the little oxygen mask and it's got the little tube from it. And they say, this is going to hang from the ceiling. And they say, you put it on and you strap it around your head and you'll be able to breathe. But they say every time, if you have children with you or somebody that you're responsible for, don't put their mask on first. Every stewardess will tell you, put your own mask on first before you put on your children's mask. Isn't there a lesson in that? That if we're going to win the world, we got to make sure that we are protecting our children, protecting our influence, the influences that are coming in against our family. This old world is not going to let you get in your canoe and just float downstream and win. Ain't going to happen. If you're going to win for God, if you're going to be an overcomer, if you're going to be strong, if you and I are going to make it to the other side, to heaven successfully, we're going to have to learn to paddle upstream. Against the current, against the tide, because everything in this world, and I use everything loosely, I'm just lumping it all together in the influences of this world. Let me tell you, I was telling somebody yesterday that I remember when COVID hit, and suddenly now children everywhere were kept at home and they were doing their work from home. There was almost a revolution amongst parents. When they began, now that they were forced to deal with the curriculum and teach it or help teach it, when they saw what their kids were learning, we just about had a revolution. And many, many, many people yanked their kids, put them in private schools, homeschooled them, did whatever they had to do because they said, I can't believe the things that the public school system is teaching our kids. Now, I will tell you, I personally know some great teachers. I personally know great staff and administrators. There's one person I'm thinking of right now who has been such a blessing to our family, and he's a great guy, and he's kind of a high up in the school, one of the school districts. But let me just tell you, good people are going to be in Babylon, so to speak, but yet Babylon is still corrupt. And so we've got to be careful that just because we know a few teachers that are good teachers, or we know some people that we got to watch what our children are ingesting, and we got to be careful what's coming through their eye gates and through their ear gates, because that's what gets into their heart. And we've got to be careful to guard against. So here's David. He's saying, Achish, I just want a little place out in the country. I want to be left alone. I just want a quiet place out there. I don't want to be on all the politics of being in the royal city with you. I just want to be left alone. I just want my own little place. So that day, Achish gave him Ziklag. Now, interesting, Ziklag, part of the Negev territory. And what's interesting is that Ziklag was actually part of the inheritance that the Lord gave to Judah. But it had not been occupied by Judah yet. It had not been inhabited. It had not been taken yet by Israel. And here Saul's already been, you know, we've already gone through the judges and so forth. And then Saul's king. And now David, he's in queue to be king, but he hadn't been king yet. And from all intents and purposes, looks like he's never going to make it there because everything was against him. But David is going to Achish, and Achish is literally giving him part of the inheritance of the tribe of Judah in Joshua 15:31 that had not been conquered yet. We see in 1 Samuel 30:1, David's set up. He's ready. He's living life out in the country, and I can just imagine. Please allow my mind to wander here just a little bit. I can just imagine the little white picket fence built, and the little dog named Spot in the yard, and the kids playing on the swings, and I can just picture a little garden behind, and everybody's getting good old cherry tomatoes off and popping them in their mouth, and those watermelons are coming off just in time for 4th of July. Well, they didn't celebrate 4th of July back then, but just let me wander here. And they're gonna get that watermelon, and they're gonna cut it up, and they're gonna have a good time. And I was at a family gathering a few days ago, and I've had salt on my cantaloupe, salt on my watermelon, and I like it. And so there was a family member there that we were eating watermelon, little cubes of watermelon been cut up, and he asked me, he said, would you hand me, there's a salt and pepper shakers there. Well, one had two holes in it, and one had three holes in the top, you know, and I couldn't tell which one was which. And he said, hand me that one with the two holes in the top. So I thought, oh, he likes salt on his watermelon too. So I handed it to him. Then I got busy. I didn't pay attention, nothing. But anyways, pretty soon it came time. I finished my meal, and then I was going to eat my watermelon. So I said, oh, I want some salt on my watermelon too. So I went over, and I looked for the shaker that had two holes in it and poured pepper all over my watermelon. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't enjoy the pepper on my watermelon. He liked it. I didn't. So I wanted the salt on my watermelon. But let my mind wander and say that David and his family, they're having a good time out there. They're enjoying. And David, you know, he's building a base to conquer enemies from. And everything. Life is going good. And pretty soon he said, okay, it's time for me to go to work. I got to get out there, and I got to do some defending and protecting and offense, whatever I need to do to protect my family and my future. And so he leaves. Verse 1 of chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. Now when David and his men came back to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites, the enemy, had made a raid. I'm reading this out of the ESV as well. Had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag, David's little country home, and burned it with fire. All I wanted was a little peace and quiet. But they burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed nobody, but they carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people that were with him spoke of stoning them, because all the people were bitter in their soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When things happen, David, look what's happened. Everything is destroyed. You don't even know who did this, David. It's. Could it have been maybe a friend or somebody of the king? Achish had just gave you Ziklag, and you were doing everything. Could it be that the man you trusted, Achish, is actually a traitor? Could it be that there's somebody else that leaked out to enemy somewhere? Could it be that somebody is after me and I've trusted and it didn't do me any good? Can I say that when you and I get ourselves in a bind, we could learn a lesson from David. When David was in trouble, instead of just going and finding the pills in the cabinet, instead of finding the cans to pop in the refrigerator, instead of finding the needle, instead of finding the hankies and just saying life is over, David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. You see, that's the key. If we don't know God, how can we strengthen ourselves in him? Can I just tell somebody today, don't ever give up. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how bad it is and it looks like it's over and there's no life left, nothing worth living. Don't ever give up. I want us to remember that God hasn't. And God knows what's ahead in your life. You and I don't. Looks like it's over, but God hasn't given up. If God hasn't given up on you, why should you give up on you? God knows your future. And if he knows what's ahead for you and he hasn't given up on you, we ought to not give up on ourselves either, because that means that there's something in my future that I'm going to rise again and it's going to be better. Verse 8, and David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? God said, take them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. Notice two things. We said David, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There are times that we come into church. We don't feel like going to church. We sure don't feel like going to church. We feel like just staying at home, because what's the use? And then if we come to church, we sure don't feel like praising him. We're just going to just get through it. No. Let me tell you that your greatest victories in God and your greatest mind changes in God will come when you begin to praise and worship him when you don't feel like it. It's one thing when you feel like it, but when you don't feel like it and you push through yourself and you begin to worship and praise him, that's when he looks down and he says, wow, I got some people that are diligently seeking me. I've got to go take care of their problem. So David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And the second thing he did was he sought the Lord's will, advice. Now, surely I'm not the only one in this room that has gotten myself in binds and jams based on my own decisions. Surely there's somebody else in here that has gone out and maybe bought that vehicle when you shouldn't have. Maybe there's somebody else in here that can say, preacher, I know what you're talking about, because I've gone out and overextended myself on credit cards when I didn't have the money, and I just thought we'd figure it out later. That's probably the biggest lie of the devil. Just, well, we'll figure it out later. Well, we'll figure it out all right. I've had it figured out before, and it's pretty painful. I don't like it to the point that I just now. In fact, let me just tell you, Let me tell you what kind of guy I am. You see this right here? I don't have a lot of it, but what I have, at least I know that I can pay for it and it's done with. You say, well, really? So you're a big cash guy. Yeah, I am. You say, well, that's foolish. I say, well, I don't know. I was foolish when I wasn't a cash guy. And so now I'm turning into pretty much just a cash guy. But every one of us in here understands what it's like to get ourselves in a jam. You're mad because you got up late for work. Kick the dog, slam the door, go out, get in your car, and you're racing to work. And you hear that familiar sound of a siren behind you. And you get pulled over because you're speeding. And now you're mad at the dirty cop that gave you a ticket. No, you know what we ought to do? We ought to reverse everything, get all the way back home, and turn around and look in the mirror and see where the real problem is. But we don't. We got ourselves in this jam. When the alarm clock went off, we hit snooze 4 times, and then it didn't have any more snoozes left to do, and now we're late for work. We get ourselves in jams all the time. But how many know that God is faithful even when you get yourself in a jam? How many know that God still loves you, even if you've blown it, even if you made a mess, even if there's no hope in your eyes, he still loves you and he says, look, I know how to put broken pieces back together. I've done it before and I can do it again. Chances are most of the people that you see that look like they have it all together, well, they have it all together, all right, because God put it all back together. And if you look really, really close, you'll see all the cracks of the fragments of where he took and put it all together again and made something beautiful out of them. So David says, I'm going to seek God first. This is the best counsel that you can find. I'm not against counselors. I'm not against higher education. I'm not against all that. But what I am against, I had to preface that, make sure you know where I'm going with this. I'm not against higher education, but I'm against the professor being right and this being wrong. I'm against counselors in life counseling me how to fix my marriage, my finances, my health, whatever, and those counselors saying something that's different than this, because this is the ultimate counsel book. So I'm for a lot of the things we have and self-help books and everything else we got, but we've got to make sure that it lines up with this. And David said, I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to go anywhere else. I'm going to seek God. So the second thing he did is he sought God first. Stop trying to chart your own course. Don't chart your own course. Those old sailors would chart, you know, plot out the charting where they're going to go. And some of them didn't understand because they didn't have GPSs. And when they started, I said, I'm going to go here. They really ended up in a totally different place than they intended because they didn't understand the real course. God knows our course. We got to be careful that we only chart the course that he has for us. Verse 11, David and his men are going along. They find an Egyptian in the open country. This is a foreigner. This is somebody that is not of them. This is not somebody in their clique. This is not somebody in their family. This is not somebody in their band. And they're out looking for the enemy. Sometimes whenever things go bad for us in life, we're mad at everybody. We don't trust anybody. Anybody we see that's not part of our little group that we trust, if we even have a group that we still trust, if somebody's not close and we don't trust, we're not going to give them the time of day. But David, he finds an Egyptian. His men did, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate. They don't even know this guy. They gave him water to drink. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. When he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. He left me for dead. David's showing compassion to a man that he doesn't even know. He's extending a level of trust. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to turn his treasury over to this man. It doesn't mean that he's going to leave his whole family in safeguard with this man. He doesn't know this man yet. But he has enough trust to say, look, I'm going to treat this guy nice. I'm going to at least find out who he is. And this man told him who he was. And this man, after he told him who he was, David said, okay, So what you're saying is that that you're from the group that attacked Ziklag. This young man was a servant to the Egyptian. He was an Egyptian servant to the Amalekites that attacked Ziklag, the very place that David had lost. And so David talked to me. He said, "Hey, will you take us down and show us where they're at? Can you take us to their camp?" And he said, "Listen, the only way I'll do it is if you spare my life." And he said, "Okay, deal. I'll spare your life." So in verse 16, and when the Amalekite or the servant to the Amalekite had taken David and his men down, behold, they, meaning the Amalekites, the enemy, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the stuff that they had taken from David and his army and the men and the land from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. They were having a party. The enemy, when he gets you down and he takes from you, he has a party. Then he turns around after he's taken you down and he tells you that the only way that you'll ever make it in the future is keep on going to his parties. But the Amalekites are down there having a party, and David said, "That's not my kind of party. That's not my kind of party. In fact, they've got what they've taken from us." Oh, boy, can I tell somebody right now that when the world takes away from you and the world influences, steal your joy and steal your hope and steal your faith in God, when you see the enemy having a party, you ought to stay away from it. When you see the enemy having a party, dancing and having a good time because of what they've stole from you, you ought to have something rise up in you that says, "I'm not going to stop until I get back what they've taken from me. I'm not going to go where they're drinking this Friday. I'm going Sunday where they're drinking in the wine of the Holy Ghost. I'm going this Sunday to church. I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to get back what I lost when I quit going to church. I'm going to get back by reading the Word of God what I lost whenever I quit reading the Word of God. When I quit praying, I'm going to get it back." And when he had seen them dancing and having a party, Bible says David didn't waste any time. He struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. Remember when David said, "I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I don't know where my strength's going to be, but I'm just going to worship him anyway. I sure don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it." And then he goes and he asks God, "Shall I go?" And God said, "Yes, you go, because you're going to get it all back." Can I tell somebody today, go after the devil. You're going to get it all back. You say, "Well, you don't know what was done to me when I was a kid." Go after the devil. You'll get it back. Can I tell you, go after the devil. You'll get, "Oh, my lost loved one." Go after the devil. You'll get it back. "Well, I don't have any joy." Go after the devil and take it back. There's a man named Brian Birdwell. One day he was at work and there was a huge explosion as an American Airlines Flight 77 crashed into the building where he was working. 60% of his body was burned to the third degree, and he was burned beyond recognition. People were trying to help him up, but the physical pain was too much. He just wanted God to end his life. But he didn't give up. And after almost 40 reconstructive surgeries, he not only survived, but he also ran for the Texas State Senate. Can I tell you that it's not over until it's over? As I get ready to close, I want to read a couple of more to you if I could. Tyrone Flower, he was playing an innocent game of basketball, and pretty soon it turned ugly. And Tyrone found himself and the other person arguing and getting ready for a fist fight. But it didn't stop there, and he heard a deafening shot, but didn't hear the other two shots. Or did he feel any pain as he was instantly paralyzed? He ended up choosing the right way. He chose his belief in God. He knew his life would not be free of suffering. And in the end, he finally got both peace and understanding by forgiving the man who shot him, even though others told him that he was weak for not seeking revenge. He won in the end. He got back, well, you say he got back his legs? No, I didn't say that. But he lost his joy through anger. And instead of allowing it to stay lost and going after the people with revenge, that wouldn't have got his joy back. But instead, he forgave the man who shot him. And when he forgave the man who shot him, he got his joy back and his peace back. Bethany Hamilton, in 2003, she swam out farther than the others looking for some waves in the ocean. Suddenly, a shark took her by the arm. She ended up losing 60% of her blood before she could even receive emergency medical treatment. A paramedic whispered to her, "God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you." She says that she still remembers that single moment as a moment of hope. She went on to recover and become one of the top surfers in America. Because she didn't give up. She didn't listen to the voices that said, "It's over." But she heard a voice that spoke faith and belief in her that said, "God will never leave you." "Oh, what do you mean God will never leave me nor forsake me? Look at me now." No. She believed that God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. You see, sometimes we want God to take us out of the trial or take the trial away from us. But he promised to never leave us. That means that if he doesn't take the trial away and if he doesn't take us out of the trial, guess what? There's somebody walking with you through your trial. And just like the footprints in the sand poem, there's times if you look back and you say, "Why is there only one set of footprints? God, I thought you were going to stay with me." That's where you find out that he was actually carrying you through your trial. One more, if I could just read one more. Suho John. It was 8:40 a.m. when Suho was working at the fax machine when suddenly he heard an explosion. He then heard the next explosion, and he found himself surrounded by chaos, screaming, and fire. This was the Twin Towers, 9/11. All he could think was, "Where is my wife? She was in the other tower that fell." Suho was very worried, and he was preparing for the worst when his phone rang. But on the other end was his pregnant wife, whose life was spared. That night, they prayed together and surrendered their life to God. As we all stand, can I tell somebody in this room today, if you've stopped believing, if you've stopped having faith in what God can do, can I tell you that today, that same God that you stopped believing in still believes in you? I wonder today, as every head's bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder if you would take a quick examination of your own life. And if you're one of those that can say, "Preacher, I've lost faith in everybody. I've lost my will to go on sometimes, and most of the time it looks hopeless. In fact, preacher, I don't even know how I got here today. I wasn't planning on this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but somehow I got here, and I thought it must be an accident." No, can I tell you, it's no accident that you're here today. As they begin to sing, I wonder if you would just take this opportunity to reconnect and begin to believe again in a God that wants to do something for you. These altars are open around the front here. If you feel like coming up front, just take and find an open space here. Begin to talk to God. You can kneel in chairs, whatever you feel like. And if you want me to pray for you, just let me know. I'd be happy to pray for you. Because God is here today. He is in this place.
distracted. Even in the distraction, I will trust the one who is greater than the storm. Said I will trust the one who is greater than the storm.
While we're still praying, while those are praying, I want to just take a quick moment, and I want to give you some help if you say, I don't know where to start. Read Hebrews 11 and 6. Without faith or belief, it is impossible to please him. He that comes to God has to first believe that he really is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I would encourage somebody to seek him diligently. I want to read another passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Peter, the one of the premier apostles of Jesus Christ, whenever they said, what's going on around here, and what is this, and Peter talked to him and said, hey, this is the hope. This is the hope. This is the promise of Jesus that's going on here. He goes, you guys are the ones that are sinners. You crucified the very one who could give you hope. And finally they got pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, very important passage in Scripture. Whenever they said, what do I need to do to fix this? Peter said unto them, repent. First thing we got to do is ask forgiveness. God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. Would you please forgive me? Next, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. He didn't say just if you feel like. He said, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We find that throughout the Bible, the gift of the Holy Ghost evidenced with speaking in other tongues. But can I tell somebody today, in this place right now, if you're reaching out for God and you're trying to reconnect for hope, first thing you got to do is you got to start believing. You say, well, that's crazy, preacher. I've quit believing in everything. Well, the first thing you got to do is believe in God and that he can do it for you. And when you begin to believe that God can do it for you, your life can change. And immediately today, your life can change. God can give you hope again. Now, there's a lot left on the journey. It's not just a little sinner's prayer that I go about my business and I'm ready for a coffin and go see Jesus. No. There's a whole lot. It's a submission will. It's a submission life. But today can be the first day of your step back to God. As they continue to sing, I wonder if you today need to talk to God just a few moments. Would you do it? Would you reach out to God? Even where you are, just would you begin to reach out to God and begin to ask him to help you today and help you believe?
The same God.
seek him diligently. Well, that's it. Keep reaching. That's it. Keep reaching. That's it. He's here. He's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When we call upon him, he will do the work. When we call upon him,